Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now, toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now, open your Bibles, open your minds, and join the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, and we've got our telephone lines wide open. If you want to give us a call this evening, you can call us at 888-677-9673. That's toll-free, 888-677-9673. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to hear from you tonight, and we're going to go ahead and open our program with the word of prayer here this evening. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air tonight. We just pray you bless the program. Pray you guide the conversation, Lord, and help us to be a blessing. Help us to be an encouragement to people. Help us to point people to Christ through the things that we talk about this evening, Lord. Father, we just pray, use us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's good to be with you tonight, and I'll tell you, if you're listening down in Florida tonight, this is the time that all the people that fled Northeast Ohio for the winter are glad to be down there. Winter's found us up here in Northeastern Ohio. Wind was blowing all over the place, blowing snow around, and not too terribly cold, though, so I really shouldn't complain. Last year at this time, I think we had about a foot of snow on the ground and single-digit temperatures, but I think it was 20 degrees when I got out of the car and came into the studio here this evening. Just a little bit ago before the program. So that's chilly, but it gets a lot colder sometimes this time of year. But wherever you might be, whether you're in the south or in the north or somewhere in between, I hope that you'll take the time to listen to us this evening. Hope that we'll be a blessing. Hope that we'll be an encouragement to you. And like I said, if you've got a question about the Bible, you can give us a call tonight, toll free, 888-677-9673. And we do the format that we do because, you know, all day I pastor church. I'm the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. And if you should ever be in Northeastern Ohio and want to stop in to visit, we'd love to have you. And or if you're in Northeastern Ohio looking for a church home where we preach the Bible and not afraid to ask questions and answer questions, we'd love to have you check us out as well. But and, of course, more information about the church would be given, but you can always find out more information about us, about our church, about our program, even listen to past programs if you go online to livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com, and that'll get you to everything that we have there. You can also link to our Facebook page. We have a Facebook page, Live with Pastor Al, and you can find us there and follow us on Facebook, and I try to put a number of articles in different things from time to time on there. But like I said, we like to have people ask questions. I always tell people that if people tell you not to ask questions, that ought to be a warning sign. And I think sometimes people are afraid of having people ask questions. They're afraid of having people ask questions because they're afraid they might not look like they know what they're talking about if they have difficulty answering the question. Well, hey, we all have to learn, and we should always be learning. You know, we get into the Word of God, and as I've been encouraging people to do with our programs this year so far is to resolve this year to spend more time in the Word of God, studying and reading and trying to learn the Word of God. And you're going to run into things that don't always make sense. You're going to run into things that make you scratch your head. You're going to run into things that sometimes cause you to wonder, is this a contradiction or is this just what's going on here? And sometimes it can get a bit confusing. And so over the course of the program, over these weeks and months and years that we've been doing this program, hopefully we're a help and a blessing in encouraging you not only to read your Bible, but to not be afraid to ask questions, because, you know, sometimes that's the only way we can learn, is to ask questions. And, you know, sometimes I learn from our listeners. Sometimes our listeners ask questions that I have to kind of wonder about myself, and it forces me to dig into the Bible a little bit more. And I learn things. We should always be growing and learning about the Word of God and about the Lord. And one of these days, we're going to be with him in heaven. And so I'm always reminded of somebody that said, you know, one of the reasons, if nothing else, that we should read the Bible is that one of these days we're going to get to heaven and a guy's going to come up to us and say, "Hi, I'm Habakkuk. have you read my book? And I think a lot of Christians are going to go, what? Who are you? Never heard of you. Well, there's a little book called Habakkuk in the Bible, and it's in there for a reason. And all scripture is given by inspiration of God, the Bible says, and it's profitable. So I encourage you to read your Bibles and get into it. And you know, I tell people that some stuff is easy. There's the milk of the word. We've talked about that before. There's also the meat of the word that takes a little getting into. You know, it's been a joy watching our little granddaughter grow over this past year. She was born last year right around Mother's Day, and of course, what's that make her, about 8 months old now, I think now. And in, you know, just seeing her start to transition from milk into some... you know, things like applesauce and you know, just soft foods like that. And that shows healthy growth, because she's growing and she's able to handle things that she couldn't handle earlier. So as we go along and you learn things, some of the more difficult things become easier to understand as you get a base setup of some of the simpler, easier to understand things. And oftentimes I'll tell people, ask, you know, if I start reading the Bible, where should I start? And oftentimes I'll encourage people to start in the Gospel of John. Read the Gospel of John and then go back and read it again and then read the book of Romans. And maybe read that a second time and then start in the, and just read through those two, because they're kind of easy in many of the things they have. And it'll set you some foundation for learning some more things in the Bible. And get involved in a good church that preaches the Word of God and takes a stand. And when I talk about the Word of God, and we're talking to English speaking people primarily, and I encourage you, for a variety of reasons, get a hold of the King James Version of the Bible. And there's a number of reasons that it's superior to the others, and not the least of which is it comes from the Antiochian manuscript family, unlike the other versions that are out there, which come from the Alexandrian manuscript family. And if you've not heard about the difference between the two, that's an interesting thing you ought to go and try to dig into a little bit. Well, you can give us a call, 888-677-9673, and we've got Nancy calling in tonight. Nancy, welcome to the program.
Oh, well, thank you, Pastor Al, for... Now, do you hear an echo? I can hear an echo.
A little bit of an echo, but it's getting a little better as you talk.
Okay. I was very interested in the various churches mentioned in Revelation, and in particular, the Church of Laodicea.
Right.
And how it relates to today's churches. And what I wanted to ask you was, I know that the Church of Laodicea, the people are, you know, the church people are lukewarm. Now, is it possible, if the pastor is very much on fire for the Lord, and he's not lukewarm, and his wife are very much on fire for the Lord, and it seems like, to me, a lot of churches are like this. 10% of the church, they're like really on fire for the Lord, and they do 90% of the work, and the rest of them basically are lukewarm. Now, how would you determine whether or not a church was lukewarm or like the Church of Laodicea? I was just wanting to ask about that.
All right. Well, let's take a look at a couple of things. And the seven churches that are there in Revelation chapter 3 and chapter 4 are very interesting. And we see them laid out as actual churches. And just to get a little ground work here before we get into your question, of course, there are seven churches that were actual churches in the day that this was written, when Jesus was speaking to John there in the Isle of Patmos. But God chose these seven churches, and they were all in the area of, I guess, what would mostly be Turkey today, and I think dipping down maybe into a little bit of northern Syria, but for the most part in that area of the world there. And these churches were selected by God to be included here as not only representative of problems that would occur in churches over the centuries, but I also believe that there's a prophetic significance to the order in which they're given, representing seven phases or not dispensations, but phases during history. And if you follow through these churches, and obviously we don't have the time to do all that right now, but as you follow through these churches, you'll find that in the order that they're given of the things that Jesus commends them for, and also the things that he says they have problems with, really do correspond in a chronological order with the history of Christianity all the way up until the last two, where you had the church at Philadelphia, which was a church that was, it was a church of the open door. And we'll look at Philadelphia to help answer the question about being lukewarm in with the church at Laodicea. In verse number 7, it says, "And the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, that he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." And as you look at some of this, this is, I believe, corresponds to the great surge of missionary activity that began really in the middle of the 1700s and continued up. And there's some discussion as to when this time frame would have ended. Some people say in about the middle of the 1900s. Some people say that it intermingles with the Laodicean church. But but basically, you think about this time when these great missionary movements took place, and when Hudson Taylor was going into China, and I'm trying to think of some of these guys off the top of my head, William Carey down into India and opening up parts of the subcontinent, and Adoniram Judson going into what was that, Thailand, I think it was, and just these vast movements into Africa, into the Pacific Islands. It was during that time frame that John Williams was going through the South Pacific, Tahiti, and on to the Samoan Islands and other places, planting churches and preaching the gospel. And you can see that obviously is a church that's on fire. They had an open door to go out with the gospel. Before that, they were hindered by a variety of things, not the least of which was the Roman Catholic Church.
So excuse me, is it started out with the Philadelphian church, and then it goes down, and Laodicea would be the last one? So
right, right.
Okay.
Exactly, the last two representing the end of the church, of the history of Christianity. And so you can see the church at Philadelphia, like I said, they had this open door. And as I was saying before that, the Roman Catholic Church really prevented a lot of the gospel message from going out freely. And also technology made it a little more difficult. But, you know, when you get into the 1700s and the 1800s and then into the 1900s with the development of better means of shipping and then eventually not just ships but railroads and trains and cars and then radio and television and now all these different things that were developed that have enabled the gospel to go faster and further than at any other time in history. So then we go from there to the church at Laodicea, and you know, I know it's not popular with a lot of people, but if you think about some of the, not every megachurch, being a megachurch is not inherently bad, and I want to stress that, but there's a lot of churches, and there's a guy down in Texas whose initials are Joel Osteen, who has this,
I know all about him, yeah.
He has this huge, huge facility, and he has said, it's not hearsay, he has said in interviews, he does not talk about sin. He says that his
not
job
about
is
hell
to encourage
or repentance. And his wife, Victoria, she says, God wants you to be happy, not holy.
Exactly. Now, think about that. Think about that in contrast with these churches. I'll give you another megachurch. I'm not a member of Cleveland Baptist Church, but Cleveland Baptist Church, I believe, meets the qualification of a megachurch. I think it's got to have like 1,000 members or something like that. But I'll use that as an example. Some of our listeners are familiar with Cleveland Baptist Church. And as way of disclaimer, I've never been a member of Cleveland Baptist Church, though when my wife and I were missionaries in the Samoan Islands, they did support us. So I have been to Cleveland Baptist Church, and I have known people that that go to Cleveland Baptist Church and currently do. So I have some familiarity with Cleveland Baptist Church. I'm using this as an example because it's a large church, over 1,000 people, that would count as a mega church, not nearly as big as Joel Osteen's, obviously, but this is a church that's sending missionaries all over the world. They preach, they talk about sin, and they say you must be born again. What a contrast between down in Texas with Joel Osteen. He does not say that. He does not preach about sin. And they don't send people out to start churches around the world. They send people out to promote books and seminars. And now let's look at the Church of Laodicea here in Revelation chapter 3, in verse 14, where it says, and I had misspoke earlier when I said chapter 3 and chapter 4. These churches are in chapter 2 and chapter 3. And so he says in chapter 3, verse 14, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen." It's talking about Jesus, "the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Now, an example a lot of people use here at this point is most people like iced tea, and they also like hot tea. They like iced coffee, and they like hot coffee. But how many people say, "Hey, you got any of that lukewarm tea or that lukewarm coffee for me?" You want it either hot or cold. And you don't want, I mean, that's usually the way we are. And a lot of times with food, we want it hot or cold rather than just lukewarm. And this church was described as lukewarm because they were not on fire for God like the church at Philadelphia was. This was a church that God says in verse 17, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." See, this church thought they arrived. They were busy patting themselves on the back about how wonderful they were and how they had all this wonderful stuff.
That's contrary to God's word. Yeah. God gives grace to the humble and the proud. But when you are thinking about if the preacher is on fire for the Lord, but most of the members are lukewarm, and maybe there's 10% of them that are really on fire for the Lord, how would you determine if this was a lukewarm church or not? Leadership was, you know, on fire.
Yeah,
for the Lord.
Well, and let's address that. But let me finish the rest of the verse 17 where he said, "They have need of nothing, and knowest now not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." And then he says, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent." And then there's that famous verse, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him, and will sup with him, and he with me." So this church, it wasn't hot, okay? I think this has to do with the leadership. And part of that is because notice it's addressed to the angel of the Church of the Laodiceans, and the angel here in these seven churches referring to the pastors.
And if
that's the case, then it's addressing the leadership. But even if that's not the case, this is the characteristic. This is the church as a whole. Remember, the church is composed of the pastors, the teachers, the students, the disciples, you know, all of the believers that are fellowshipping there together make up that church. And this seemed to be the overall characteristic of the church, neither cold nor hot. They thought they were just absolutely wonderful. You know, they probably thought they were God's gift to the world. But in reality, God's saying you're nothing. And if they were a cold church, they would recognize that they were burned out, that they were cold, and maybe they could be revived. If they were a hot church on fire like the church at Philadelphia, they'd be doing things for God. But these basically were sitting around, you know, "Hey, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." They don't know what their real state is, and that sounds like some churches today.
Now, no self-insight. There's no self-insight there.
Yeah, now so let's look at the leadership. In almost any organization, whether a church or not, you're really going to have, you know, a relatively small percentage that does all the heavy work. You know, anybody that's been in any club or committee, you know, it just seems to be a fact of human nature.
I noticed that.
A small group does most of the work, and the bulk of the people just kind of go along. And so you're going to get that in churches as well, because churches are made up of human beings. And the devil, of course, is going to try and fan that to get as many people just going along for a free ride as he can. But if the leadership of the church is on fire for God and trying to encourage people to do things, encourage people to read their Bibles, encourage people to pray, encourage people to witness, encourage people to visit people and share the gospel with people, encourage people to be in church, encourage people to, you know, do things for the Lord, some of the people that don't want to do anything, in many cases, are going to drift off eventually. They're bound to be replaced by others, but they'll drift off.
Yeah, exactly.
And so you might see a little bit of a turnover in that sense. You know, there's the old term, the backdoor revival. You know, it's people who don't want to get right with God leave.
Yeah,
that happens to a degree. But they
would
also
be attracted to Joel Osteen type churches that would be told how wonderful they are. And,
God
will give you all these riches and.
Yeah, and that reflects what Paul wrote to Timothy when he said the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And, you know, they'll be turned to fables, he says. And that's what we see today in some churches. They bear the name Christian, but they, you know, form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. So when the church leadership becomes cold or lukewarm, then you can see where there's not much chance left of reviving the church there. And so, you know, if you have a large number of people in the church, you certainly have that danger. And I would think that all pastors out there would want their church to have every single member on fire for God. But unfortunately, that's not always going to be the case. In fact, that's probably going to be the exception rather than the rule. Any big church that I've ever been to for a service or preached at, there's always a certain number of people who they're just there because, well, this is where my family goes, or this is the closest church, or I have friends that go here, or, well, you know, it's something to do. There's always going to be some people like that in the best of churches. So, obviously, for the leadership of the church, the object should be to get as many people doing something as possible. And it doesn't mean that everybody in the church is going to be jumping up in the pulpit preaching and teaching or singing specials, you know, during the service.
Yeah.
But there's a lot of things that people do behind the scenes. I remember my dad, when I was growing up, my dad was not much for doing things visibly and all of that. But the church I grew up in, he put in the furnace. He put in the ductwork. He maintained the furnace. He took care of it. He cleaned it. That was his service that he did to the church when I was growing up. And then our church in Richfield, you know, my dad was a member there up until he went to be with the Lord. And when he was up until just a few years ago, when we were in a building that we rented, we had to put a furnace in, and he installed the furnace. He made the ductwork. He
put all
of that in. See, that was his way of serving. Now, that's not something that you see visible from the pulpit, but I was glad to have him doing that. And there's other people in our church that do things behind the scenes. You know, look, what church dinner ever was carried off successfully without all the ladies back in the kitchen? You know, think about that. And you know, you'll go to a church dinner, and you there's some churches that have the best dinners around. And I'm thinking of a Bible Baptist Temple out in Euclid, and their missions dinner.
Church.
Yeah, their
That's
missions
church,
dinner
yeah.
is a fantastic
you know
thing.
Yeah, but Pastor Al, your anniversary celebration, the food that you had there is outstanding too.
Well, thank you.
I just don't think about all that.
Yeah,
food.
But what I was wanting to say about their missions dinner is you come and you hear these missionaries and you meet these missionaries and I've even had an opportunity to speak there and it's a wonderful time of fellowship.
Oh, it
but
is.
You know what? Imagine the annual missions night without all that good food. See, that dinner ties it all together.
Exactly.
And those ladies that are working there in the kitchen, and even some of them not working in the kitchen there, but working in the kitchen at home and bringing stuff in. And how about the people that work back in the nursery taking care of the babies? And how about the people when the weather's bad that go out and shovel the ice and snow off from the walk and put salt down? How about the gentleman that just opens the door and welcomes people with a smile and a handshake to church?
Amen.
There was a guy when I was growing up in church that He was always there all the time, right inside the door, hand you a bulletin, smile, say hello, and welcome you. And you know, that was his ministry. And those things are wonderful for a church. Not everybody is going to be the greatest soul winner in the world, or the greatest bus driver in the world, or something like that. There's so many things that people can do. And, you know, unfortunately, a lot of churches, they make the requirements to do something so onerous that there's a lot of people, I've been there myself in the past, where I think, you know, I get the impression that unless I can do everything, I'm not qualified to do anything. And I can't do everything, so I might as well do nothing. And my philosophy has always been, I'd rather have somebody do at least one thing in the church than nothing. Anybody can do nothing.
That's a good point, yeah.
Yeah, everybody should do one thing at least. And if they do one thing, they might find out they can do two things or three things. And then before you know it, they say, hey, I like this. And they can, you know, some people like to jump into the water, you know, just all at once and get it over with. When I can remember when I was younger, I would go swimming. I would go out into the pond or into the swimming pool, and I would edge myself in. I would work myself in until I got in about chest level, and then I would dunk under the water. Yeah. So,
some people like to just jump right in. Yeah, so many different jobs.
Yeah, hey, let me interrupt here a second. We can hold you over if you'd like, because the music's playing and our break is coming up here in just a few seconds.
Thank you.
And if you'd like to hold over, we'll go ahead and do that.
Yeah.
And we'll pick this up on the other side. But stay tuned. We've got another half hour to go, and we'll be back right after the break here. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, where the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program. Well, good evening. Welcome again to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to hear from you tonight. You can give us a call toll-free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And just a reminder, of course, that we're also brought to you not only by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, where I'm the pastor, but also by East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, Ohio. And you can find East Coast Pizza online at EastCoastPizzaGarfieldHeights.com. I'll get that right. It's a mouthful. EastCoastPizzaGarfieldHeights.com. And you can call them at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. And mention Live with Pastor Al. You can get a medium one-topping pizza for just $5. And you can find them located at 4889 Turney Road, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School. And if you're interested in getting into the pizza business yourself, or maybe adding pizza to a restaurant that you own, it might be out of state and you're looking for a good pizza recipe, give East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, Ohio, a call at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100, and ask for Gus and see how he can help you get started in your own pizza business for a whole lot less than what you might think possible. Well, we're going to get back into our program here, and I apologize, my computer died during the middle of the break. I don't know why. It just suddenly went blank and just took its time trying to come back on. But we were talking before the break with Nancy. And Nancy, are you still with us there?
Yes, I am, Pastor Al. Thank you.
Well, thanks for waiting. We were talking about the church in Laodicea and looking at lukewarm churches, and I was contrasting the church in Laodicea with the church at Philadelphia, which is clearly a church that was on fire for God. Yeah. And when we were talking about what if you have a percentage of the church that seem to be on fire and the others aren't. And when we're looking at these seven churches in Revelation, which, as I pointed out in the last half hour, are actual churches that were in existence at this time, we also know that God chose these seven churches specifically to give the characteristics of different points in the history of Christianity up until the time of his return for us, different characteristics, strengths and weaknesses, good things and bad things. And you'll follow that in chronological order through Revelation chapter 2, chapter 3, from the church at Ephesus was the first one, all the way to the church at the Laodiceans. And the church in Philadelphia, which corresponded to the missionary age, most people would put it starting in the mid-1700s, running at least into the 1900s, when great missionaries went out around the world, great missionary movements took place, and technology began developing that allowed the gospel to go further and faster around the world. And when we look at this, this church was on fire for God. They were all doing things, trying to do things, and then in the church in Laodicea, in contrast with that, they thought they'd arrived. They thought they were something else. They said they were rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. But God said, really, they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And in this particular church, Jesus is actually pictured standing outside the church in verse 20, knocking at the door, waiting for somebody to open up and let him in. So I would say that the overall characteristic of a church too is what counts. We were talking before the break about the leadership in the church versus the average church membership. Is the leadership of the church on fire or not? And I think one of the characteristics of a church that's becoming like the Laodicean church is that certainly the people are becoming more and more cold to the things of God, or not interested, maybe is a better idea, because you shouldn't say cold, because they still come to church. You know, like some of these churches today.
Well, a lot of places are recreational centers. You know, golf courses.
Oh yeah, it's Christianity light.
Yes.
And they're still coming, And they still have an interest in some things. And I see it myself on occasion, people I talk with and things like that, where there's people who they want to hear things that make them feel good. They want to hear things that encourage them. And we all like that.
But
I remember one time many years ago, we had in the building that we rented at the time that we had a table with some literature on it. And I remember this woman staring at all the literature that I had on the table, different tracts and things about materials about different subjects and all that. And she looked at it, and then she looked at me and she said, "Is there anything here that's not too scary?" Okay, she was wanting something that was Christianity light. She didn't want anything that would make her uncomfortable. She didn't want anything that might make her have to think. She didn't want anything that might challenge her. She wanted stuff that just kind of make her feel nice, feel good.
Tell her what she wants to hear.
Joel
Osteen is perfect. I mean, he does it beautifully.
Yeah, well, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I think it's in verse 5, that's what it mentioned previously, where Paul warned Timothy that there's those that would have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Mm-hmm. And we see that in some churches. I had a guy that came to my church many years ago. He was in the Air Force. He was actually an Air Force recruiter, and he was stationed in the area for a time. And he since moved on, and him and his wife came and visited the church a few times. I talked with them a little bit, and he was telling me that the church he grew up in, I don't remember what denomination it was, but it was a mainline denomination, and he said that they never talked about sin. They never said you must be born again. None of that. And when he was in the Air Force, he went to a little missions work near the base, and he heard the gospel, came under conviction, and he trusted Christ as his Savior, and then he got on fire for the Lord. He started reading his Bible, praying, and telling people about Jesus, and when he came home after being saved, he went to his old church, and he made an appointment to visit his pastor. And when he got in there, he asked his pastor, why did you never tell me this? And his pastor hemmed and hawed for a bit, and this is what the guy told me. He said his pastor finally said, "Well, I don't really believe that myself."
Oh, my goodness. Well, you know, that's sort of similar to my background. I was raised in a Baptist church in Washington, D.C. My mother took me there every Sunday, and I memorized a Bible verse every Sunday. But, you know, it was a Baptist church. They never preached salvation. And then I ended up getting saved like 15, 20 years later at another Baptist church that preached salvation. And I went back, exactly the same thing. I went back to that church. The church secretary was still there, amazingly enough, that remembered me when I went there. I said, "It seems to me that they never preach salvation, or you must be born again." She, "Oh, no, we don't ever talk about things like that." And I didn't talk to the pastor, but the secretary knew exactly what the doctrine was, and she said, "Oh, no, we don't talk about those things. You know, we just talk about things of the day or whatever." And I was so disappointed, because I went every Sunday, and I even memorized a Bible verse. But I never, I don't want to go on and on, but, you know, after my experience.
But see, that's the Laodicean church, and see, some people believe that the last two churches, the Philadelphian and the Laodicean, might actually be mixed together, and that when the rapture takes place, the ones that'll be taken place or taken out are the true believers, leaving behind the Laodicean believers, because the Laodicean believers, they're still, according to this, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They're not spiritually, they don't have spiritual insight. They don't have spiritual knowledge. They're still basically standing before God naked in their sin, rather than being clothed with the righteousness of God that he puts upon a believer. Now, it may be that the Laodicean church is just referring to the end of the age, when churches would be, so caught up with themselves and not really thinking about the world around them. But, the Bible says we're to be salt and light in the world. And, the way that we're salt and light in the world is to point out sin. to be a positive influence in the society around us. We had a caller last week who said that, I think he said for 30 years he'd been trying to interest churches in his area where he lived. He was down in Florida, I believe. Not sure exactly where, but he was calling from Florida. And he said for about 30 years he'd been trying to get pastors and churches that would be interested in basically being concerned about what was happening in the society around them and to even talk about things like that. And he said they had no interest. I remember a lady who was telling me one time that she was trying to get a ministry off the ground here in Northeast Ohio for unwed mothers to help them, to come alongside of them and keep them from having an abortion, and then to help provide for their needs, to provide care and maybe a place to live and education and things like that. And then when they have the child, to come alongside of them and help them with raising that child and getting diapers and learning how to be a good mother and all this kind of stuff, or to have an adoption. And they went to churches here in Northeast Ohio, and they said, you know, we'd like to come and present our ministry to the church. Now, a lot of churches, and as Baptists, we're famous for this. We only have Baptists that come in, and there's reasons for that that I'm not getting into right now. But this wasn't the reason that she was not being allowed into churches. She had pastors tell her, well, I wouldn't want to have you come in with a ministry like that because it'll be too divisive. We have people in our church that are pro-life, and we have people in our church that are pro-abortion. And, you know, I wouldn't want to make them feel uncomfortable because some of them might stop giving and things like that.
Well, isn't that part of the social gospel? Like some churches, all they do is have soup kitchens and concentrate on giving things away without emphasizing, you know, trying to get people saved.
Yeah, absolutely. They're giving them soup, and they're giving them a place to stay, and they're giving them medical care, but they're never giving them the most important thing, which is the gospel message. And these are people, they're saying, but look what I'm doing. I'm doing all this. They're kind of like the ones that
being doers of the word.
They're kind of like the ones that Jesus said that in that day he'll say, "Depart from me, because I never knew you." And they'll say, "But we did all these wonderful works in your name."
Like Mary and Martha, the one sister, she was at Jesus' feet listening to him. The other one's busy in the kitchen.
Yeah, but you can be busy in the kitchen when you're doing it for the Lord and using it as a way to reach people with the gospel. I had somebody in my hometown of Richfield where I pastor. I grew up there, and I went into a restaurant one time after I was a pastor there for probably a couple of years as the pastor, and I was at this local restaurant with my parents. And some lady that they knew that went to another church in the area, they were talking, and they introduced me to her, and they said, "Oh, our son is now the pastor here at the Richfield Bible Baptist Church, and that's nice." And she was asking what we did, and at the time, I was going with the pastor of Bedford Baptist Church up to the Cleveland City Mission once a month, and I had just been there, was just going there, and I said something about that, and this lady looked at me real serious and said, "Oh, our pastor says we shouldn't be involved with places like that," meaning the Cleveland City Mission and Akron. They have the Haven of Rest, which is similar. And I said, "Well, why not?" And she said, "Well, because they make people listen to a sermon before they allow them to eat." And I said, "Well, wait a minute. It was set up to reach people with the gospel. And, you know, if the price of getting a warm meal and a hot shower and a nice warm bed where I can sleep safely for the night is to is to be bored for 20 minutes in a sermon, you know, what a small price to pay versus staying out on the street."
Yeah, that's a good example.
She thought I was mean.
Yeah, that's a really good example of it doesn't have to be either or. Doing good works for the Lord or preaching the gospel, you can do both. That's
right.
An excellent example of,
exactly. But see, here it is. You know, you go to the store and you buy a bunch of groceries. They put them in a bag to take them home, right? It makes it, you know, it allows you to carry them out and to put them in your car, and then to take them out of your car and bring them into the house and put the groceries away. So what if you brought them in the house, took all the groceries out of the bag, and then you looked at the bag and said, "Oh, these are wonderful bags," and threw all the groceries away? That would be ridiculous. The purpose of the bag is to make it possible to go to the grocery store, get your groceries, bring them home, and stock your pantry or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And the groceries are the important thing. But the bag is something that makes it a lot easier than holding it all in your arms or in your apron or something.
Oh, sure.
And I say apron because I remember my grandmother getting eggs in the chicken coop or going in the garden, and she always wore an apron, and she would use the apron to carry everything. But the important thing is the groceries. And see, people get all excited. Oh, we've got to do this, and they like doing the things that meet the physical needs of people, and we do need to do that. In fact, along with that great missionary movement in the 1700s, 1800s, 1900s, was the establishment of hospitals and medical facilities around the world in places where they didn't have it. The establishment of orphanages, the establishment of schools, and all kinds of things to meet the physical needs, help people learn to farm better, and digging wells for people. But all of that was incidental. And same thing, the great missions, city missions that were started in Chicago, and what's the one, the big famous one there in Chicago, Pacific Garden Mission, and other missions that were started. And when you read about the origin of these missions, it's tremendous. Men and women of God that had a burden to reach people who were down and out, and to keep people who were struggling with alcohol and drugs, to rescue them and keep them from destroying themselves completely, but by turning them to Christ. And so all of the ministering to the physical needs was secondary to the main thing, which was reaching them with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And ministering to the physical needs makes it possible to do that. But there's a lot of these Laodicean churches today that they go out and do these wonderful things. I remember seeing a church. I was doing the elections one time in a nearby community, and it was meeting in this one church facility, and I was looking with interest at their missions board. Their missions board was a Habitat for Humanity, the Battered Women's Shelter, the food bank, things like that. Now, all of those are things that do good works, but you know what?
Yes.
For somebody who doesn't know the gospel or understand the gospel or appreciate the gospel, meeting physical needs of people where you can see things happening is a lot more satisfying and enjoyable oftentimes than trying to reach the spiritual needs of people. Because if they're not saved themselves, they're not going to see the spiritual need.
And
when the church ceases to see people the way that Jesus sees them, is when they turn into a Laodicean church. Instead of the things that we do to reach people, you know, to make people receptive to the gospel being incidental, they become the main thing. They judge churches by how much you do to help meet the needs of the poor, help meet the needs of the sick. And we should have compassion on these people, but we're supposed to focus on reaching them with the gospel. And then, of course, the Laodicean churches will say, well, sure, you're going out there using this as an excuse to proselytize. And you get people like that woman in the restaurant that said, oh, our pastor said that they shouldn't make people listen to a sermon before they give them a meal. That's not right. And she was real indignant over that. And I've never forgotten that. I thought of that ever since then.
That's amazing. Anybody has that mindset.
Yeah. It's like
the person wasn't saved.
Probably not, because the church that she was going to does not preach the gospel. In fact, the current pastor there is trying to develop an interfaith coalition in our town.
Sounds like the one world religion. You know.
One of the characteristics of it, and they want to get us because we got a Sikh temple, we got a Buddhist temple, we got a Jain temple, we've got a Hindu thing there, a Buddhist thing, I guess, a Tibetan Buddhist thing, and who knows what else coming into the area. But Hindu temple and all this. But This is one of the aims. This is the basic principles, and this is why I can't be a part of it. And there was an article in our local paper. It said some basic principles apply, such as mutual respect for a person's faith and culture. The aim is to keep an open mind and grow in understanding and collaboration rather than make converts or proselytize. See, I can't be in this group because my goal...
You would sacrifice your doctrine, the intensity, the main gospel message, and you just can't do that.
Yeah.
I mean, some people think that you're being uncooperative.
Mm-hmm. You're mean-spirited, you're narrow-minded.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And this leads to the idea that, well, everybody should be free to believe whatever they want to believe. Nobody should be judgmental and say that anybody else's belief is not
like
as good as theirs.
You know, Unitarian church.
Yeah, I can prove that statement wrong real easy.
Mm-hmm.
If I went up to somebody who believes this and said, well, I don't believe that's right. I believe that I should try to seek converts among the Sikhs, among the Hindus, among the Jain, among the Buddhists and all that. I should seek to get them to realize that they're sinners lost and on their way to a lake of fire where they'll burn for all eternity. Oh, that sounds mean. No, that's what the Bible says, and I don't want them to go there. I want them to know that Jesus Christ, as God in the flesh, came into this world, lived a perfect life without sin, something you and I can't do, and that he willingly went to the cross where he died in our place and shed his blood to pay for our sin, that he was buried and rose again the third day victorious over sin and death, and we have to believe and accept him as our Savior because there's no other way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. I can't say everybody's equally valid, and they would say, you're being judgmental. You can't, you shouldn't believe that. That's wrong.
Judge not, lest you be judged.
Yeah,
you know?
but what I'm saying is,
judge righteous judgment.
Yeah, judge with righteous judgment, the Bible says. But what I'm saying is, these same people say, every belief is valid. Nobody should say what somebody else believes is not valid.
I guarantee they'd
say what I believe is not valid.
You know, what's interesting is I went to a Presbyterian college, Muskingum College, and I took I almost majored in religion, and I took all these religion courses, and I would ask all these professors, I said, all these different religions say that their church is the way to heaven, and so here my college told me, yeah, they're all right, there's many paths to heaven, and so I really believe that, because all these professors were misleading me.
Yeah,
I was just floundering around.
Yeah,
years.
But I guarantee the moment you say I don't believe that, I think my way is the only way, they'll say, "Oh, you shouldn't believe that." They'll get real judgmental with you, and then you're the bad person. You're the narrow-minded, religious, bigoted zealot.
But see, I wasn't saved then. I didn't know any better.
Yeah,
so
but I'm just saying that's what they'll say today.
Yeah. Oh, sure.
And that's why I can't be in a group like this, because I would be wanting to say, well, listen, this is what's wrong with Hinduism. This is what's wrong with the Sikh religion.
Mm-hmm.
This is what's wrong with liberal Christianity that doesn't believe that God would send people to hell for rejecting Christ. You know, saying that sort of stuff, I wouldn't be welcome in this group. So,
absolutely not.
Yeah. So, I save all the trouble not upset the group by doing that. But at any rate... we have to try to live according to God's word, not according to what man says. And when you follow the word of God and you put it in practice, then it's going to lead to you becoming more like a Philadelphian Christian than a Laodicean Christian.
Thank you so much, Pastor Al. This was very
appreciate you calling in. We really didn't have any other callers tonight and all, but thank you for that. It was a good topic that we could talk about a little bit here.
Thank you so much.
And not be in a hurry. So
very,
I appreciate
very helpful.
That. Thank you so
thank
much.
You. Okay,
and, again, thanks to all of our listeners here tonight. And not trying to be mean-spirited by saying that I'm narrow-minded and all that, but Christianity is a pretty intolerant religion. You must be born again, the Bible says. There's no other way. Well, we're out of time. Thanks for listening. God bless.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also like us on Facebook or listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. and every Friday night at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing to Pastor Al Davis at P.O. Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Or you can email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. Tune in every week for Late Night Live with Pastor Al, Sunday nights at 11 o'clock on this station. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.